Well, good morning, Westwood. Good morning. If you would open your Bibles and we look at Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, as we celebrate Father's Day. Why don't we say also, Happy Father's Day. That's what, ladies, come on, give it up for your man. Here we go, Happy Father's Day. Hey, that's more like it. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to be talking to you this morning about being the dad God wants you to be. We're going to study these verses this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, and if we're not careful, Paul will make it sound a little bit harder than what it actually is. His simple premise of these commands for children and for adults is just spoken. And so you and I know that there's always this tension between what the Bible clearly speaks and then how to practically live that out in our lives. By the time we come to Ephesians chapter 6, the lordship of Jesus through submissive, obedient relationships sets the foundation for your home. Paul says in starting this section in Ephesians 5 verse 18, "Do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And as a result of doing that, as a result of you saying, I'm no longer in charge of my life, I'm no longer Lord of my life, I'm no longer King of my life, Christ is, then His Spirit through you allows you wives to lovingly submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands allows you to love your wives as Christ loves the church. Children enables and empowers you to obey and honor your parents as to the Lord. And then he goes on in this fitting chapter saying, slaves, you are to do like manner. This is a simple paradigm of vibrancy and health that is to enable and empower your home. But it's not that simple, is it? In fact, I heard of a pastor, he went to a group of fourth graders in his church and said, hey, we're celebrating families today at our church, and what are some verses that celebrate the family in the Bible? And so he looks at them, and they look at him, and then they look at one another, and they look back, and finally this little fourth grade boy stands up and says, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they're doing, right? That is a fitting opine to the current state of the family in America. In regard to describing the American family, one cannot describe it as healthy or vibrant or thriving, but rather fracturing. In fact, church, did you realize that the average American child watches 5 hours of TV a day? Kids ages 8 through 13 average 48 hours each week on social media. You want to know how many minutes each week with dad? 25. So 48 hours of social media. 25 minutes with dad, and the results are absolutely devastating. Currently, 80% of all African-American, 60% of all Hispanics, 50% of all white children are raised apart from their biological father. And as a result, 88% of all Christians will leave the church forever by their sophomore year in college. A recent article by Time Magazine said of American parents, 70% of them, if they could go back in time and not have children, 70% of all American parents said they would. Now, is it simple and thriving and vibrant to you? This is absolutely devastating as a country, because if Satan is going to destroy us, it will probably be not from the outside in, but rather the inside out. It is the family that is the most significant social institution that God has ever given us. It is the primary spiritual unit that God has placed on earth. And weak marriages lead to weak families, and weak families lead to weak nations. Granted, historically, any nation that falls, you take the family structure from that nation, and they have nothing foundationally to stand on. In looking at these statistics, instead of thriving, instead of being vibrant, instead of extending the blessing that our forefathers have given us by God's grace, we are fracturing. Why? Dads. Dads being who they already are in Christ are few and far between and are becoming fewer. Dad, do you have any idea how big a deal you are? Do you have any idea in regard to divine sovereignty, God's plan for your life, for your home? The Bible reminds us time and time again that if you're not careful, you will focus on what you do or what you haven't done. Instead, the model for us is not Ward Cleaver, is not some other father that we grew up watching, but rather is God Himself. May we be encouraged that the Bible reminds us that God as Father is the biblical example for your home. Thus, weak parents, weak families, all of us who can classify ourselves as this, have a strong Savior. And that is who we turn to. And that is who we look toward at this wonderful day called Father's Day. God is seen as Father in the Bible in two senses. One, as a supreme deity who is personally responsible for the origin and care of all that exists. Secondly, as the Father of all believers who have been adopted into God's family through Christ. That you and I, as children of God, have gone from strangers and aliens and rebels without a cause, right? To literally sons and daughters of Christ ourselves. That we have a heavenly Father who is providential and sufficient and can meet all of our needs. And so the model of our family then is to align to His will and to His plan and to His paradigm for your life. You say, well, what in the world is that? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. May you leave here today inspired to be nothing more and nothing less than the dad God wants you to be. How do we do that? Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. And your Bible says this: Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, or they will become ninjas. We'll talk about that in a minute. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents are God's means to display and portray His attributes in the home. Paul, knowing this, starts not first with dads or with moms, but rather with children. He says in Ephesians 6, verse 1, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You see this word children here? It is a general used word for a child. It is used 5 times in Ephesians, always in the plural. Paul is describing here all offspring, not just a specific age. It is specifically those who live inside the home, who are under the supervision of their parents and are old enough to understand instruction from their parents. So more than likely, this is probably around the ages of 5, all the way up. If your parents are still paying your college tuition, this speaks of you, right? Here's Paul's point. A child's right actions and attitudes verify their righteous heart. Paul says that as parents, we are to watch both the actions and attitudes of our children and make sure they are in line with our instruction. Why? Because it reveals a righteous heart. That is why Paul says in commanding children, literally, continually obey and follow your parents as to the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, children. The most holy thing you can do after accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is to humbly, fervently, and continually obey the instruction of your parents. This word obey here is fascinating. It means to come under, to hear or listen under the words of your parents. In fact, children are humbly given really only one primary command throughout all the Bible. The Bible says children are responsible to continually obey the instruction of their parents, to express gratitude for their provision, and to honor them throughout their entire lifetime. Now, that's not always the easiest thing to do in your household. I know it's not in mine. In fact, even growing up, this was a constant lesson. My parents, specifically my mom, would always remind me, Matt, you are to honor your father and mother as to the Lord. In fact, sometimes she would say, listen. No, in fact, just don't listen to me. Listen to me with your face, right? I just don't want your words, son. I want all of you to positively listen to me and to my instructions. In fact, did you realize this is a common natural law throughout all of humanity? All cultures, regardless of their theism, hold to the standard and belief that children are to respect
and obey their parents. In fact, disobedience in Paul's day was indicative of a depraved, evil mind and thus life. And so that is why Paul, with all fervency, commands children to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, referring to the correct, just, righteous, moral action of the child. Children, in obeying and honoring their parents, follow the command and intent of God Himself. Children, you don't have to pray about this. You probably will think about this. You just need to do it. If your parents do not command you to do something that is in violation of Scripture, you are to obey. Now, this isn't easy, but there is nothing about family that is easy. This is profoundly simple, but Dad, it will take the rest of your life to align your children's heart to this simple premise. Obey me as I follow Christ. I had a conversation with my three-year-old this week, Maggie Joy, and you know, she was being a little ornery, so we disciplined her. And after that, I was talking to her and saying, Maggie, the Bible reminds you that you are to listen to Mommy and Daddy as to the Lord. Well, I don't think that's a very good idea. Maggie Joy, it says in the Scriptures, sweetheart, that you are to obey. God Himself says to do this. Well, who put Him in charge? Maggie, He did. He's the King of the universe, and He desires to be the King of your heart. And He says to obey your mother and father. Church family, did you realize that throughout the Old Testament, there are drastic consequences for children who do not obey their parents? In fact, the Bible says in the Old Testament that for those children who strike their parents or curse their parents or who are continually disobedient to their parents, that was punishable by death. Now think about that. God says, look, just don't reprimand them. Don't have a quiet time. If they strike you, curse you, or continually disobey you, you take them out. You kill them. Why? Because they're already dead. They are signifying in infancy the eternal state of their destination. In refusing to submit their will to an earthly mother and father, they are preparing their hearts to be disobedient for life to their heavenly Father. There were drastic consequences. Now let's look at the positive. Look back at verse 2. Paul says, "And honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise." Children, to obey is God's blessed way for your life. The Lord Himself promises blessing, specifically a promise that is not just from the New Testament, but that is etched in the Old Testament. For those who obey and honor their mother and father. You see this word honor here? What does it mean? It means to highly value, to hold in the highest regard, to respect with all reverence. And do you remember a character by the name of Dennis the Menace? For a few of you, you remember the actual show. For most of us, we remember the comic strip. Well, the most famous comic strip of Dennis the Menace is Dennis sitting in a corner and looking at his mother and saying, "I am sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Now, how many of you this week have had that conversation with your kid? Children, may I tell you that the Lord looks at both? Outward obedience, but inward rebellion is still rebellion. Because not just through your actions, obedience, but through your attitude in honoring the Lord, your heart is far from God. And so God sets up this paradigm that you will listen to your mother and father as to the Lord, literally to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible commands this five separate times in the New Testament. Paul takes this premise in verse 2 and links it with a promise. He quotes verbatim the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. He quotes Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Now, why is that interesting? Because in regard to the Ten Commandments, the first four were our relationship with God. The next six are man's relationships with one another. The central premise of all relationships is obeying and honoring your mother and father. God says if you can do that, there is nothing relationally that you cannot do on this planet. He also says, and I will attach to you a promise. Continually and obeying one's parents in their attitudes and actions was a foundational element for being a child of God. Now you say, wait a minute. If my children do this, then they are promised to live forever and ever. Man, the way the government's going, they're going to be with me forever. No, that's not Paul's point. Paul's point is that children who obey and honor their parents are more inclined to lead a disciplined life. I don't know about you, but look, I struggled with this my entire childhood. And my parents beat me senselessly. And I'm so grateful they did. My parents knew that for the most part in growing up, my mind was in my behind. And so they knocked it out constantly. Children who obey and honor their parents are more inclined to lead a disciplined life. Secondly, to have good habits and healthy character traits. Children, dig in, listen to me. I have never once regretted obeying my parents. Never. I didn't agree with it. I didn't like it. There was never once an instant where I wasn't grateful that I obeyed my mom and dad. I will tell you, the most misery in my life was when I willfully disobeyed what my mom and dad said. Finally, those who obey and honor their parents, they're then naturally kept from harm's way and thus live longer. The Lord says we are to look at our child's actions. We are to look at our child's attitudes and we are to instruct them in the Lord to obey and to honor their parents. And in doing so, Dad, you become one step closer to being the dad God wants you to be. Now what do we do, men? Look at verse 4. Paul now gives two separate commands. One negative, don't do this. One positive, do these things. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see this word fathers here? Patreris. It can be translated parents. It is translated parents in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. However, the primary topic is fathers in this context. Biblically, it was fathers who had the ultimate authority in the home. It was fathers who were in charge of educating their children. It was fathers in charge of making sure their children's hearts were aligning to the instruction of the Lord. And by the way, it was the same way in our own country until the Industrial Revolution. It is a foreign thought for moms to lead, moms to educate, moms to take their kids to school and church and all of these things. We didn't think this way even as a country until the early 1900s. The biblical model is patriarchal. Christ is the head, the father leads the home. And I will tell you, when Paul was writing this to Ephesus, that was in drastic consequence to the Greeks and to the Romans. The Greek fathers were notorious for abandoning their children. You're not worthy. You're not noble. You continually do things that are unrighteous. I leave you. And they would literally place them in a trash heap or leave them to a life of gladiating, slavery, or prostitution. You are no longer my son. You are no longer my daughter. Out with you. Secondly, the Romans had a law called the law of the father's power. Literally the law of patria potestas in the Latin. It was this unspeakable law that gave fathers unilateral and unlimited power over all aspects of the household. You say, what could fathers do? Almost anything they wanted to do. In fact, at birth, a Roman child was brought before his father's feet. If the father looked down at the child and acknowledged his existence, he lived. If he didn't, he died. They would throw him in a trash heap or throw him in the lake or river, sell him into slavery or prostitution. Fathers at any time in the Roman Empire, by law, had the power to imprison, sell, or even kill their own child. Notice the contrast of Paul and Christianity. The impetus is not on the action of the child, but rather the action of the father. Fathers, in leading your home, do not provoke your children to anger. This word provoke here is incredibly serious. It is a harsh word in the original languages. In fact, it's only mentioned twice in the entire New Testament. Here and in Colossians 3, verse 21. What does it mean? It means to exasperate, to irritate, to embitter, or symbolically choke. Paul says, literally, make it a practice, a lifestyle, not to provoke your children to anger. He emphasizes two things for us, dads. That one, we are not to parent with unbiblical patterns or unsettled priorities. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to exasperate, you're going to embitter, you're going to irritate your child to react. Not in godliness, but in anger. Paul uses this specific word because anger is often in the Bible the most common emotion against authority. Is it not? Remember Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Literally the offspring of Adam and Eve, the first parents God had ever given us. They were made in God's image, had every vital, rational ability given to them, and they blow it in Genesis chapter 3, just like we will. And not even 10 verses removed from the deliverance and the goodness and the salvific promise of the Lord in Genesis 3:15, Cain and Abel bring a sacrifice to the Lord. Abel's great. Cain's not so much. And the Lord warns Cain in Genesis 4:5, watch it. Anger is resonating in your heart. Sin seeks to devour you. And literally Cain acts on that and kills his brother Abel. There are drastic consequences toward anger in your child's heart. And Paul, knowing this, says, dads, do not provoke your children to anger. How? Let me give you four ways. Four ways that parents are not to provoke their children. Number one, being overprotective. Isn't this hard? Isn't this hard? A child's mind and life must be diligently, fervently guided, but not controlled. I asked the Lord this week, how can I tell them this? How can I show this? And he said, look all around you. We got the best parks in the entire South. That's it. Put your children in a park, not a box. You put me in a box as a child, I'm going to tear it up right before your face and let you know about it. I did it constantly. And that's why, like, you know, I couldn't walk like half the time because my parents wore me out so much. I'm so grateful they did. But maybe your child's like that. Instead, put them in a park. Have clear boundaries. This is a park. Have obstacles and challenges where they can grow and fail. Let them find out what gravity feels like in life. Up, down, up, down. They're going to do it a lot. And then go in this park and love them and encourage them and instruct them. But if you smother them, they will resent you for life. They will look at you not as a means to be free in Christ, but the very thing that suppresses it. Being overprotective will provoke your children to anger. Don't do it. Secondly, constantly finding fault. A child must be allowed to fail gracefully and learn godliness gradually. You constantly find fault in your children, parents, you will provoke them to anger. They're going to fail. They're going to fail a lot.
Are you there to remind them that when they fail, God's grace will prevail? I'm still here. God's still here. He still loves you. Get up. Run. Scrape it off. It's going to be okay. We're going to get up together. In fact, man, when I was at a really low time in my life in high school, I tore my ACL. And it just completely devastated me. Just sports was on its way to being an idol in my life, and the Lord knew that, and so he struck me, literally. And it was the greatest blessing that, looking back, that God could ever give me in high school, but it was such a dark time. And I remember this little phrase that my mom and dad would say over and over and over again, so many times that I would just stop telling me, all right? I get it. But you know what they'd say? They would go into my room at night, knowing that I was just frustrated because I wasn't as fast yet as I was. I wasn't jumping as high as I was. I was in pain. They would say, Maddie, you had a good day today. There was good things. There were hard things, son. But the sun's going to come up again tomorrow. Meaning, the Lord's in control. And you know what? Just the way God in his sovereignty fashioned my room, my bed was right directly aligned with my window, and I saw the sun come up every single morning. Are you reminding your children this? Or are we constantly finding faults? If you do that, you will provoke your children to anger. Thirdly, have unreasonable expectations. Children must be all God desires, and all of excellence is for him. Brenda, my wife, tells me this about 1,000 times a week. He's only 5. She's only 3. She just turned 1. Dads, our excellence is a good thing, but is excellence for the fame of our name or for God's? Having unreasonable expectations upon your children will provoke them to anger. Finally, having a lack of encouragement. Name-calling and berating must be avoided at all cost, and physical affection the norm. Dads, let me just say this, that if you, in a time of weakness, just kind of flippantly name-call or berate your children, the impetus in the Bible is instant confession. I'm sorry. I've had to do this several times in my home. It was so funny. I said this one, I apologized one time to my 3-year-old, and I just said, I'm so sorry, and I prayed for him, and my 3-year-old wrapped her arm around me and said, that's okay, Daddy, you're right. You are sorry. It was almost that the Lord was like, hey, do you get it? Guys, are we using words of encouragement, directing them upward, holding and kissing and high-fiving 1,000 times more than name-calling? You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Okay, I'm not to provoke them to anger. What am I supposed to do? Look at verse 4. Paul says 3 things. 3 things. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now buckle up, I got to fly through these. I need your attention. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Everything in this part of the verse, Paul is saying a dad must do for their children, everything they do is to be of Christ and is to be for Christ. You are to intentionally and actively, dad, bring them up. You want to know why? Because almost everything in this world will bring them down. The agent God uses in their life is not a television, it's not positive reinforcement from somebody else, it's you. If you don't do it, no one will. That's the impetus. The father is to actively and intentionally bring up their children in the Lord. And from this behavior flows a belief that Christ is sufficient, that Christ is our hope, that Christ is enough. You say, well, what does this look like? How do I bring my children up? You encourage them. You be their greatest cheerleader. In fact, if we were to go to your kids at Westwood and we were to give them multiple choice answers, would encourager be even listed or circled by them if we said, hey, what words describe your father? Describe daddy. Papa. Would encourager even be there? It should. You need to be the one that is cheering them on for the Lord. You need to be the one that when they fall says, get up. You need to be the one that says, hey, I'm right here. That was awesome. You need to be the one to say, hey, look, I love you. Yeah, you're a little crazy, but man, I'm your dad. I love you. Secondly, you need to show them you love them. Just don't tell them. Show them. I've asked the Lord to impress upon my own heart that literally the first thing I do every morning and the last thing I do after I'm with him is to tell and to show my kids I love them. Major, Maggie, Gracie, if you've missed anything else today, know I love you. Know God loves you, and we are equally passionate about showing you how much we love you. That's what all this is about. And so that's why, son, you can't do always what you want to do because you weren't made for you. You were made to not love yourself. You were made to love God. And he's entrusted me to remind you of those things and to show you what it looks like. Bring them up. They need to hear you laugh. Laugh. They need to hear you laugh about small things and big things. They need to hear you laugh, Dad, in tough times and in good times. Your laughter is contagious. Your laughter will unleash joy in your home. They need to hear you laugh. They need to know that you'll talk to them. In fact, do a favor. Do me a favor. Every single night when you come home from work, take your cell phone and put it in a drawer. And just talk to your family. On average, the American father speaks 25 minutes a week to his family. Maximize that time. No, that's junk. Be the exception. Most of you in this room are complete rock stars. You have the talent, you have the ability, you have everything to do and to be the dad God has called you to be. Now do it. They need to hear you speak and talk. They need to see you listen. Your kids are amazing. Your kids will say the funniest things. My five-year-old right now, he's really into like this Marvel's Captain America and Hulk and Spider-Man and all these sorts of things. And so he's asking me these crazy questions. Hey, Dad, you think Jesus could whoop Hulk? Yeah, I think he could. Do you think Iron Man's in heaven? Iron Man, probably. Tony Stark, probably not, right? Your kids are amazing. And they are dying to talk to you. Isn't it so ironic that in our workplace and neighbors, we will do anything to impress people who don't want to talk to us, but yet God places people in our very home that are dying to talk to you. Bring them up in the Lord, and be the dad God's called you to be. Secondly, he says in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now you see these two words here, discipline and instruction. These words are interdependent. They stress different aspects of the same process. You see this word discipline here? It means appropriate correction or training from one's conduct. God has entrusted you, Dad, to systematically and comprehensively train and correct your children to trust in the Lord. Paul is so adamant about this because he knows behavior flows from the heart. They are acting the way they are, moms and dads, because that is in their heart. And a child's heart, the Bible says, is never neutral. It'll either love God or will love self. And so God enables and empowers you as parents to reinforce your children with the gospel. Because it is only Jesus Christ that can change your child's heart. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian, said it well. When he says, it is from God that parents receive their children, and it is to God that they in turn ought to lead them. Finally, look at verse 4 again. And in the instruction of the Lord. literally to place them before the mind of the Lord. It carries the idea, not just of factual information, but directing their behavior to a lifestyle. So Paul says you are to bring them up. You are to intimately and actively invest, bring them up. You are then to discipline them through the teaching of God's word. This is right, this is wrong. This is our standard, this is the premise. Love yourself or love God. You are then to show them, instruct them in the Lord on how to do that. Now, here's the balance. We are committed to every fiber in our being at Westwood to helping you do this. But the best of you only show up 40 times a year. Did you realize that every single year, God gives you 3,000 hours with your children? So I get you for 40. God gives you them for 3,000. They get a front row seat for 3,000 hours into your life, Dad. What are they seeing? What? How you teach your children about Christ reveals the depth of your relationship with Christ. Dad, you can't teach your kids what you yourself are not doing. So what do? You follow the Lord. You trust the Lord. You give your life completely to Christ. You work for Christ. You pray to Christ. All of your life is about Christ. And as a result of you following Him, they will follow you. All of life is leading to one day where you will stand before the Lord and give an account of your life. And on that day, in giving an account, may every man in this room look the King of creation in the eye and literally say, the children that you gave to me because of what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, I am now giving to you. They're here because of what you have done in me. And because of what you have done, my entire family tree has changed forever. In other words, God gave you your children so you can give them to His Son. Your kids don't need more friends. Your kids don't need more training and seminars and camps. Your kids need parents who desire with every fiber in their being, specifically fathers, to be the dad that God wants you.